This afternoon's reading is in your Bibles on page 988. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, from 1 to 11. Thank you. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Said to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask for help now. We need you, and we need you to send your Spirit to open our eyes. We can't understand this without you. We can't have that spiritual understanding, that spiritual insight that we need. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to cast your mind back to a very long time ago now. Does anyone remember this? Sunak versus Starmer. It's quite a long time ago now. It's about a year ago. I'm not particularly into politics, but I think these debates are quite good telly, to be honest. Amy and I had the popcorn out, so we're watching. And what were they doing while they were there? Well, I think they were trying to sort of present their best self to the cameras, weren't they? In one sense, they were kind of making their first big entrance onto the scene for lots and lots of people, especially Keir Starmer. So you can kind of imagine that pressure to make that kind of first, that good first impression. But imagine, right, if one of Rishi's PR team said this, "Do you know what? I've got an idea. Let's show that really embarrassing video of Rishi where he messes up a handshake. Shall we show that?" Or imagine if they said, "Oh, show that video where he admits that he's got no working class friends." I mean, they're not going to do that, are they? It would be so embarrassing. And we'll come back to that theme in a second. But in today's passage, what we see is Jesus himself making his own big entrance onto the scene. Now, it is chapter 21, so you might be thinking, what am I saying? Well, it's the first time he's kind of letting the world see him. He's been with his disciples for a lot of the time. And now he's taking the chance to portray to the world exactly who he wants to be known as. It's his big launch. And now imagine if you're in Jesus' PR team. What you've just heard read from Pierre, do you think you would have presented Jesus like this? I mean, really? Right answer. No mention of miracles. No mention of his genius moral teaching. No mention of his amazing love. But instead, what does he choose? Well, he chooses this kind of picture of a donkey and palm branches. And it's just not how I would do it. How is that communicating the goodness of Jesus to people? If you were curating his big launch, what bits would you absolutely make sure that you would kind of leave out? What embarrassing bits, you know, like that video of Rishi, would you leave out of Jesus? I'm sure there are things that we wouldn't show people first if we were telling them about Jesus. We might tell them those things later, perhaps. You're not going to kind of tell people that Jesus is a judge. That you're going to have to change your lifestyle if you come to him. That Jesus is weak. Jesus is weak. And he died. Well, today, Jesus chooses to put some of those embarrassing things into his big launch. Not accidentally, actually, might I say, on purpose. Have a look at verse 4. Have your Bibles open at Matthew 21. Verse 4, this took place to, not on accident, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus is doing all things on purpose, intentionally, to reveal who he is. And the first thing he's showing us is that he's the divine king. That he's a divine king. And by the way, I know it's Palm Sunday next week. I didn't get that wrong. I think this is kind of traditionally a Palm Sunday passage, but we kind of weren't planning on doing anything Palm Sunday anyway next week, so I thought it'd be good to do it now. And as it goes, you know, there are kind of more things to this story than cute donkeys and palm branches. So the first layer, it's kind of an onion, sort of got some layers to this story. First layer of this onion, he's the king. Verse 5, you can look down and see this yourself. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you. Verse 9, you can see this yourself. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the son of David. That's a king title. Actually, what they're doing here, they're quoting from a psalm. It's Psalm 118, by the way. And it's all about the long-awaited king coming into Jerusalem to save his people. It's a prophecy. He's a king. But can I take you down another layer? Peel back the onion a little bit. He's the divine king. Verse 5, I think, really helps us to see this. Now, quite a lot of pop songs, you might know this, but quite a lot of pop songs these days do something called a mashup. You might know what this is. Apparently, Toxic by Britney Spears is a mashup of a Bollywood song and something else. But two songs mashed together, they make a whole new song, right? That's the point. And this is what DJ Matthew's doing right here. He's mashing up two Old Testament verses together to make a whole new point. So I think lots of us will know this little bit here highlighted on the screen is quoting Zechariah 9. It's a passage all about God's king coming to town, riding on a donkey, okay? But what you may not know is, actually this bit of the verse here, say to your daughter Zion in verse 5. Well, why does he do a mashup here from Isaiah 62? Well, Isaiah 62 is a chapter all about God himself coming to Jerusalem to save his people. So this mashup is making a new point. It's not just a donkey riding king that they were waiting for. It was a divine donkey riding king. And Jesus says, that's me. I'm that person you've been waiting for. And I've come to save. Now, maybe this doesn't kind of surprise you or embarrass you that much. I think we say Lord Jesus. We say the Lord and Lord Jesus all the time. I think we've got over familiar with Jesus being our King. That's very normal to us now as Christians. But it embarrasses most people. Think about it. If you were on Jesus' PR team again, I think you'd be within your rights to say, wait a minute, won't Jesus come off a little bit kind of Donald Trumpy here, big and brash? Because if we're saying he's not just any king, but he's the King of Kings, he's the divine king of the whole world, doesn't that mean that he has the right to tell people what to do? That's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? But Jesus' divine ultimate lordship means that he's the king, the ultimate king, and we're his subjects. It means he has ultimate rule over your life, your thoughts, your way of living. It means that perhaps if an ambitious kind of career climber person might, if they come to Jesus, they might have to kind of say no to that promotion if it compromises on faithfulness to Jesus. It means that perhaps your same-sex attracted friends will have to make 180 U-turn on their lifestyle. Jesus is the divine king who has the right to rule. Now, is it smart for Jesus to reveal himself like this? You know, is it smart for us to show this Jesus to people that we know? Although the temptation to kind of airbrush out the Lord in Lord Jesus might be there, well, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's nothing to be embarrassed about, because Jesus being the King, the divine King, is incredibly good for us. Power is bad when you're bad. But power is good when you're good. God isn't like Kim Jong-un, right? Forcing you to get one of 21 haircuts. He does that for his own power and his own pleasure. But God is powerful and he is good. Not out for himself. Isn't that what we're seeing here? Power is used to save. In the context of all those Old Testament allusions, Isaiah 62, Zechariah 9, Psalm 118, they all amount to a promise that God will come to save people. He's saving. He's 100% for us. Isn't that absolutely a king that you want? Power used to protect, power like we've seen today, power to be our shepherd, to save us, to entrust your autonomy to somebody who is for you, who loves you, who wants the best for you, to put your life in their hands is the best thing in the world. It's the best thing in the world. And so many people here could testify that. But here's the second thing that we need to pick up on about Jesus and his big launch. He's not just a divine king, but the donkey king. The donkey king. It's a bit weird, isn't it? I'm not saying Jesus is a donkey or king of the donkeys, although he is kind of technically king of everything. But I am saying Jesus likes to associate with donkeys. And Matthew isn't shy about telling us that. He makes a really big deal of the donkey. Have a look at verse 2. You can see this yourself. Verse 2. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her, a colt by her. Verse 5. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And the next line, just to make sure we get it, on a colt. The foal of a donkey. That Jesus isn't just on the normal donkey, but he's on the little donkey next to it, which is the servant donkey for the big donkey, carrying all its stuff. Verse 7, just to drill it home, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. So much use of the word donkey there. Why? He doesn't want you to miss it. And why is that? Well, Jesus being on the humble donkey means that he's the humble king. Have a look at verse 5 again. It's on the screen here. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle or humble in other translations, and riding on a donkey. Humble. Now again, why is this really like an embarrassing thing, you might ask? We like gentle humility, don't we? But again, I think we're too familiar. This doesn't shock us like it should do. The divine king with ultimate authority, well, he's gonna fly in on a private jet, isn't he? That's how he's going to make his entrance. Well, he's going to come in on a gold-plated carriage, isn't he? The divine worldwide king. Okay, if you insist on an animal, well, let it be a pristine white horse. How about that? But the Lord of the universe, what does he come in on? He comes in on a donkey. What? Imagine if King Charles rode into his coronation with one of my girl's scooters in his PJs. It's embarrassing. It's a terrible image. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look impressive. It's not adding anything. It's just weird and weak and silly. Look at this with fresh eyes and you'll see that it's embarrassing, isn't it? You might know that Christians were accused of worshipping Jesus with a donkey's head. You can see that there. All because of this event, isn't it? And the point is to mock Jesus' followers. You worship a weak-looking donkey king. And you are weak too. And that's what is embarrassing about this humble king. It looks weak. It looks weak. We just wouldn't go out of the way to plan this, would we? No one plans to go into work and intentionally portray themselves as someone who doesn't look like they know what they're doing, or they look like they're weak. But this is kind of what Jesus does. Humble, lowly, and weak. And when we naturally shy away from this gentle, humble donkey king, it shows we're not naturally drawn towards real gentle humility. I mean, we like humility when it benefits us. You know, we like kind of looking humble when we know people will love us for it, and we clean up the kids sick after church. Oh, look how great we are. But we don't potentially like real humility. I know that for myself. I think we know this by the kind of leaders that we might align with. How often are the political leaders that are chosen in this world chosen because they're handsome, they're charismatic, they're witty, they make you laugh, they're strong, they're confident? Well, how often are we drawn to that boss who looks healthy looking, he's smiley, he can talk really well? Not the one who stumbles over his words. Now, we naturally want leaders who just look capable, who can kind of fix things, not donkey kings. And the reason is, if we back a weak leader, well, it makes us look really weak too. The famous influencer, quite distasteful really, Andrew Tate, talked about Christians like this. The universe has always ensured that the weak were conquered. If you do not stick up for yourselves, talking to Christians, you will be crushed. No one wants to be labelled as someone who's going to be crushed. We don't naturally like associating with this weak humility. So we don't naturally like the donkey king. But again, despite that, we really do have every reason here to embrace Jesus, because he's exactly what we need. Have a look at verse 5 again. It's on the screen here. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, humble, riding on a donkey. Humble. the low-down king, the servant king, who comes to die for us. Now, this is what we need, isn't it? And actually, the context of this passage really helps us. A few verses early in chapter 20, well, Jesus proclaims himself as the one who serves others, not himself. And how will he be this humble king who serves? Well, he dies on the cross for us. We know this, we're not good people. We are sinners. And he serves us by forgiving our sin and dying for us. So do you see, humble is really what we need in Jesus. It's the key characteristic for him to die. You don't die for somebody if you're not humble. Do you see that? You can't voluntarily die as an innocent one if you're not humble. You can't take the blame for others if you're not humble. But Jesus was, so he could die for us. Jesus on the donkey, it's just the start, it's the start of his ultimate humiliation on a path that it leads to the cross. The donkey king is our saviour king. And that is nothing. That is nothing to be embarrassed by. How can it be? Well, here's the thing. People are embarrassed by this donkey king, divine king. Let's have a read from verse 8. Have a look in your Bibles. Have a read from verse 8. We'll read this big section. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road and cut other branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Two groups, two responses. First one, the people celebrating. "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the people in verse 10, stirred up. "Who is this?" Their faces, I picture, are red. Not primarily with anger, but I think from embarrassment. They've been waiting for a king to come in triumphantly, to overthrow the Romans. And what do they get? A donkey king. How awkward. How embarrassing. And here's where this passage really speaks to us. Don't be the crowds. To be embarrassed by Jesus really is absurd from what we've just been looking at. This king is good for us. But actually, here's where I don't think this passage is kind of telling us off. I don't think it's telling us off, this passage. Just notice something in this passage. Who are the people embarrassed in this passage? Have a look down. Well, in verse 10, it's not Jesus' followers, is it? It's not Jesus' followers. It's the Jesus rejecting, the phony religious establishments, along with the city. You know, the people Matthew is putting under scrutiny here, they aren't the believers like us. They aren't the believers like us, who by and large don't really want to be embarrassed by Jesus, do we? But the ones saying, "Who is this?" And we're not them, are we? We're not the Jesus rejecters. And this whole section of Matthew 21 to 23 is actually Jesus is putting that religious establishment kind of in the dock, as you will. They're the ones in the dock. They're the ones he says, "Woe to you," at the end. All so that we can see the folly of their ways. And so that we don't get influenced by them. So this passage isn't kind of tutting at us. Stop being embarrassed by Jesus. It's not that kind of sermon, okay? It's a little bit sharper than that. Don't let the people embarrassed by Jesus make you feel embarrassed too. You see the difference? And I think that really lands better with us. Because in many ways, we're more like the crowd singing Hosanna. The divine king, the donkey king, that's just Jesus. That's how we know who he is. We love that Jesus. But when the world or people we respect make us feel embarrassed to know him, well, I think sometimes that's when we start to wobble. So Matthew is kind of opening our eyes to the absurdity of others' embarrassment of Jesus. Also that we don't get influenced by them. So how does this kind of land for us today? Well, here's a concrete scenario. You know, you might turn on the telly. You might see a video on social media or on YouTube or whatever. And there's a respectable, intelligent-looking, high-ranking church leader. Maybe he's kind of marked as kind of progressive. But as you listen, well, they begin to airbrush out the divine Lord, the King. Oh, well, of course, you know, we don't believe in judgment anymore. The Bible, that's just man's thoughts, isn't it? Needs updating. Oh, come on. It's 2025. People can sleep with whoever they like. And suddenly, we doubt. Maybe I am a little bit backwards. I'm a little bit outdated. Maybe I need to airbrush out Jesus' call to repent and turn to him. Maybe it's just your friend or your colleague or your neighbour. But this time they're a bit more embarrassed by the donkey, the humble saviour. You know, they might say, and what do you mean? I need Jesus to save me. What do you mean by that? That is insulting. I'm a good person. Are you calling me a sinner? You know, not only are some people kind of directly embarrassed by the kind of weakness of the donkey, you know, often our Muslim friends are a bit like that, aren't they? God, he's kind of weak, he dies on the cross. But even the mere suggestion for lots of people that they need a humble saviour, well, that in itself is really offensive. Because it assumes you're a sinner who needs saving in the first place. And sinners, well, they're horrible, nasty people, aren't they? That's what people think. And then suddenly you wonder when you hear that kind of rhetoric towards you, well, maybe we shouldn't tell people that they're not good enough. Yeah, let's just talk about Jesus, the one who helps you in hard times, although he is that. He's the shepherd today. We know that. Or let's only talk about the Jesus who can give you purpose in life. And he is that. Or let's only talk about the Jesus who can make you a better person, who can transform your life. Look, he is that. But he's not just that. And that's not who Jesus reveals himself to be in his big launch. Let's not talk about the Jesus who humbly dies on the cross to save us from sin. That's what we might think. Others can influence us to airbrush out those embarrassing bits because they are embarrassed and offended by it themselves. But today, what have we seen? The divine King who's good for us, who uses his power to save us. The donkey King, the humble saviour, humbling himself to die for you. To airbrush out those bits is just completely, completely absurd. This King, he's good for us. He's the King that we need. So I think we should pray that we would see Jesus for who he really is. So you see how absurd it is to be embarrassed by Jesus. And then without fear from others, totally embrace him boldly and proclaim him. Let's pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was humble enough to reveal himself as the donkey king, the one who is the saviour. And we thank you, Lord, that he is our king, that he rules us well. And it's great to put ourselves under him. Father, we ask that we would be so bold to proclaim and to be aligned with Jesus, even when other people are embarrassed by him. Please give us that boldness and that confidence, we pray this week. Amen.